in to see the doctor. At some point during the examination, the physician will ask you to open your mouth, stick out your tongue, and say, ah. And then the physician will take what I call a popsicle stick, and he will place that popsicle stick in the back of your throat as if that's where it belongs. Have you wondered, what was all that for? Well, it's a rather quick, non-invasive, and simple way to assess several aspects of your health. Just by examining your tongue, the color of it, its texture, what it looks like, the physician can determine if you have an infection, if you have a fever, or if there are signs of some sort of disease. The reality is that the condition of your tongue provides the doctor with a wealth of information or clues about the rest of your body. In a similar way, here in the book of James, the author is examining our tongues. Because as we open our mouths, or rather, what comes out of our mouths speaks volumes of what's going on as it relates to the condition of our hearts. Please take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 3. We begin reading at verse number 1 and conclude at verse number 12. James chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1. There you will find these words. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Now, if we look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue. It's a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that of which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we thank you. As we open your word, we ask that you would open our eyes, that we may see the riches of your truth. Not as the word of men, but for what it truly is, the word of God, which is at work in all who believe. Help us see ourselves and our spiritual condition. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As believers, the tongue can be used for good and for God's glory. However, here in the book of James, the author warns us of the dangers of misusing the tongue. This morning, by way of outline, I want to see several things as it relates to the power of the tongue. In verse number one, we have the warning. Watch your mouth, because the misuse of your tongue will condemn or convict you. That's verse number one. In verses 2 through 5a, watch your mouth, because the misuse of your tongue will control or command you. Then in verses 5b to verse 6, watch your mouth, because the misuse of the tongue will corrupt or consume you. Verses 7 and 8, watch your mouth, because the misuse of your tongue will confront you. In verses 9 through 12, watch your mouth, because the misuse of your tongue will contradict you. The misuse of your tongue will convict you. It will control you. It will corrupt or consume you. It will confront you. It will contradict you. Here in this short letter, the book of James was written around 45 AD by our half-brother of our Lord, this book of James was probably one of the earliest of the New Testament writings. This book, entitled James, is also referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. James is a practical, pastoral book. It was written to Jews that had been scattered due to persecution. They were facing various trials, undergoing spiritual distress and doctrinal misconceptions. As a result, some were in a low state of low spiritual affairs. They had taken a wrong attitude toward the goodness of God and his gifts. They had begun to indulge themselves in unbridled speech, allowed strife and division to grow amongst themselves. Many had adopted a worldly spirit. They failed to see the importance of applying the truth that they had been taught. And so James counteracts these wrong thoughts and actions by looking at the nature of genuine faith. He exhorts his readers to demonstrate their faith and the validity of their convictions in practical day-to-day Christian living. He wanted their faith to be consistent. His appeal to them could be best described in James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Here in James, there are no suggestions. Out of the 108 verses, 54 of them are imperatives or commands. And when you look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, you'll see that James shows us what it means to live out the teachings of Jesus Christ. Here in chapter 3 of James, he points out that real faith should affect how we talk. Please understand that whatever comes out of our mouths can never be taken back or erased. What we say with our tongue says a lot about where we are in our walk with the Lord. Now, please notice that this isn't the first time James is dealing with the subject of the tongue. In every chapter of this short book, James deals with some aspect or another with the tongue. In chapter 1, verse 19, James reminds us to be slow to speak. In chapter 1, verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this person's religion is worthless. In chapter 2, verse 12, he says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. We're already in chapter 3, but in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, do not speak against one another, brothers and sisters. The one who speaks against a brother or sister or judges his brother or sister speaks against the law and judges the law. but if you judge the law. You are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Then in chapter 5, verse 12, he says, but above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes should be yes and your no, no, so that you do not fall under judgment. This is not a matter of being silent, but rather a matter of controlling or bridling your tongue. And so here in verse 1, he says, in essence, watch your mouth. James begins by giving a warning. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Don't be quick to become teachers. Why not? He says, for you know that we who teach will receive a stricter judgment. Please understand that James is not talking to non-believers. He's talking to believers. He's talking to those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. We know this by what he calls them, my brethren, my brothers. So James is speaking to believers from a Jewish culture within the synagogue. The term for teacher referred to the rabbis. In the life of a Jew, the rabbis were considered the master teacher, highly respected in society. One commentator says that the rabbis were held in such high regard that a person's duty to his rabbi was considered greater than that to his own parents. Why? Because his parents, they viewed it that his parents only brought him into the life of this world, whereas his rabbi brought him into the life of the world to come. It was written that if a man's parents and his rabbi were captured by an enemy, the rabbi was to be ransomed first. You may recall that it was Jesus who confronted such teachers of the law. We call them scribes and Pharisees. If you will, just turn back briefly. Keep your finger here at James, but turn back to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, and Jesus, as he was speaking to the crowds and to his disciples, listen to what Jesus said about these teachers. The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. To give you an idea what that means, that's the highest position of authority of those who teach or instruct the law. Another way to look at it is it's like at a university, someone within a particular department is a chair of a particular department at a university. This is what we're talking about. They have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulder, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at the banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Jesus knew that these teachers had the ability to influence the lives of the Jews in all the wrong ways. In this same chapter, Jesus continues on with his rebuke to these scribes and Pharisees, these what they call eight woes. He says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. But not only did this term for teacher point back to the rabbis within the synagogue, it refers to the early church and the church of today, where teachers are those who are gifted or function in a teaching or preaching role or office. Turn back to James. James is not saying no one should be a teacher, but rather we should not have a hasty desire to be a teacher of the Word of God. William MacDonald, in his commentary, he said it this way: the one who uses his tongue in teaching the scriptures assumes added responsibility before God and man. The ministry of teaching should not be taken lightly. Hebrews 13 and 17 reminds us, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Please understand that there are those who have the gift of teaching. And this is not something that you ask God for. This is not something we can say, well, Lord, this is the gift. This is the spiritual gift I want, Lord. No, God gives each of us a spiritual gift, at least one, according to his will. I think I have 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, it says, but one, and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. And then in Romans chapter 12, you might want to write that down, Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 7, he says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. And Peter tells us how we ought to use the gifts that God has given to us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's those who have the gift, who are gifted in teaching. Then there are those who serve as elders, pastor teachers. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. And write this down, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. And then in Titus, Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching. Why? So that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So whether you have the gift of teaching, whether you serve in the as an elder or a pastor teacher in the church, hopefully by now you see that this responsibility of teaching God's word should be taken seriously. But let me point out something else. Depending on how long you've been a believer, I believe we all have a general responsibility to teach or point someone in the scriptures. It might be sharing the gospel, sharing with a new believer the basics of the faith. Write down Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Why do I say that? Well, here in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, he says, concerning him, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. As individuals in the body of Christ, take your calling or responsibility of teaching God's word seriously. Don't take it lightly. Whether you're teaching in Sunday school, you're teaching little kids, you are influencing the lives of young children. Make sure what you say with your lips is consistent with your life. Don't become a teacher of the scriptures to be applauded by man. Don't become a teacher of the scriptures for the love or the riches of money. The reality is that we will stand before God. Let me say that again. The reality is that we all will stand before God. This judgment that James is referring to is not the great white throne judgment, which is reserved for non-believers that we read about over in Revelation chapter 20. No. This judgment seat of Christ, also called the Bema seat, is a judgment that we as believers will face in heaven. And it's not a matter of salvation. No, that's already been settled. Not a matter of salvation, but a matter of reward. It's not a judgment of determining whether you go to heaven or hell. It's a judgment of service. Write down 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. For the teachers of the word, the judgment will be stricter. We are not to preach or teach our own opinion. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I solemnly exhort you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, use self-restraint in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We as leaders and teachers of God's word will give an account to how we served, for our faithfulness in presenting and guarding the truth. In his commentary, Douglas Moo, he says, teachers, because they bear so much responsibility for the spiritual welfare of those to whom they minister, will be scrutinized by the Lord more carefully than others. What we say can shape the lives of those who hear, for good or for bad. Yes, there is a greater responsibility. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says, for everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. First Peter chapter 5, verse 4. He says to the elders, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercise an oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proven to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. And therefore, note what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think I have it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, cutting it straight. James is saying, don't become a teacher for the wrong reason. Don't become a teacher without thoughtful consideration. Please heed the warning. We were given an account for how we use our tongues. Not only will the misuse of the tongue condemn you, but the misuse of the tongue will control you. This is not just for the teacher, but this is for all of us. No, verse number 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. James helps us understand that no one is exempt as it relates to the misuse of the tongue. We all have a tongue. And we all have moments when we fail to do what is right. But please note what he says next. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to rein in the whole body as well. In other words, if you're able to bridle or to control your tongue, what you say, it's the mark not of a perfect person. Because the word perfect here doesn't mean someone who is without error. No, the word means someone who is mature. And so it's the mark not of a perfect person, but rather a mature person. Why does that matter? The idea is that if you and I are able to control our tongue, we should also be able to control or to practice self-control in other areas of our lives. How we use our tongue is a litmus test as it relates to our faith. The tongue has the ability to direct our lives and the lives of others. Look at verses 3-5. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Note the illustrations of how something small can control something so large. The horse's bit. That's what a horse's bit looks like. That part there in the middle. That's the part that goes in the horse's mouth. And it says the horse's bit, but some of your Bibles may say the horse's bridle. That includes the bit and the parts you see on the circle of parts on the end. Another rendition of the bridle. It's that part in the middle there goes in the horse's mouth. And connected to those ends are the reins. Connected to all of that, there's a harness that goes over the horse's head. That's why I took a picture. I figured you would look at me kind of funny. So there it is. The harness, you see the reins connected to those circular pieces on the end, the bits in his mouth, the bridle. That's what it looks like. Small piece of steel lies at the top of the horse's tongue, connected to the reins. And did you know that depending on the breed, horses can weigh between 1,000 to 2,000 pounds. And you can only imagine how much the bridle weighs. A fraction, if that. Although it's small, if a person controls the bit or the bridle, they control the behavior of the horse. But watch this. The same is true with the tongue. If we're able to control our tongue for God's glory, we'll find that the other areas of our lives will follow in submission to Him as well. But watch this. What's connected to the reins? The rider. The bit in and of itself doesn't do anything. But the wishes of the rider. The rider uses the bit to control the behavior of the horse. But not only the horse's bit or bridle, it's the ship's rudder. The part behind that, the fan, so to speak. It gives the, enables the ship to turn. And these are, of course, renditions of a large ship that's out of the water. All of what you're seeing would be underneath the water. The propeller would be turning, and the rudder could be turned. The rudder allows the captain of the ship to steer the ship where he chooses. You know, I read there's a ship called the Queen Elizabeth. It weighs 83,673 tons. So 83,000 plus tons is what the ship weighs. But do you know how much the rudder weighs? 140 tons. Yet, when this rudder is turned, it controls the direction of that ship. Did you notice the word in verse 3? Did you notice the word in verse 4? In verse 3, as it relates to the horse's bit, it says, we what? We direct their entire body as well. In verse 4, he says, after the part where it says, by strong winds, are directed by a very small rudder. Within his context, this word, this Greek word, is used in the Septuagint. For taking someone captive. To controlling where they go. The word literally means to guide in another direction, to lead to another place. It's what a bit does to a horse. It's what a rudder does to a ship. But look at the application here in verse 5a. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Pastor Tom Pennington says about this verse, there are no empty boasts. Just like a small bit can boast of controlling and directing a horse, a huge animal, and just as a tiny rudder can boast of controlling and directing a great ship, even in a storm, so even though the tongue is a small part of the body, it can legitimately boast of controlling or directing the entire body. The tongue has a tremendous ability to influence. This should be a reminder that we should never underestimate the power of the tongue. The tongue is powerful. But please note, the tongue is directly connected to the heart. And I didn't say this at the beginning, all just for the sake of time, I'm thinking, you know, I'm not going to finish all 12 verses today. So the next time I come before you, I'll finish, pick up for verses 7 through 12. But here, in verse 6, in light of the facts of the misuse of the tongue, condemning you, The misuse of the tongue controlling you. Watch your mouth, because in its iniquity, the misuse of the tongue will consume you. Look at verse 5b. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. My family and I have lived in the southern part of California, a place called 29 Palms, and I really cannot remember a time when I didn't see the evidence. Can't remember a time when I did not see the evidence of a fire. I was always seeing, oh, there's a fire going on. Even to this day, when I go back, TDY, there's always a fire burning somewhere in California. And you don't have to have been there to know that. We see that on the news year after year. According to James, a fire is always ignited. Not from a match or a cigarette, but from a spark from our tongue. Verse 6, he says, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. Similar to what James says here, we find in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27, a worthless man digs up evil, while his words are like scorching fire. The tongue, if uncontrolled or misused, the tongue will destroy everything in its path. Here in verse 6, we have some of the strongest language written about the tongue. Here in this verse, we have the vivid description of just how destructive the tongue can be. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. In his commentary, James Hebert puts it this way: no other member of our body has comparable power and range of influence for evil. It can give utterance to every evil thought, motive, and put every evil deed into words. You ever thought about the fact that it's the one member of the body that can have a part in every known sin? It is the full range of iniquity. Verse 6 gives us a picture of the growing path of destruction. It builds on itself and shows exactly how destructive the tongue can be. He says the tongue corrupts our entire person. It's that which defiles the entire body. That word, that term, to defile, means to stain, to corrupt. Here, the body refers to the entire person. Our tongues aren't merely defiled by our hearts, but what we say defiles us. Our tongues stain and corrupt us. Think about that. Think about it. Sinful talk will spread into sinful attitudes. Sinful attitudes will spread into sinful acts. Like a fire, it just spreads across our beings and destroys everything in its path. In our call to worship there in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said, it's not what you put into your mouth that is what you eat that defiles you. The Pharisees were upset because they hadn't washed their hands. Therefore, they were putting the food in their mouths with unwashed hands. But Jesus said, it's not what you eat that defiles you, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. Our sinful speech, our immoral, our vulgar language defiles us before God. Note that next phrase there in verse 6. And sets on fire the course of our life. The course of our life. Literally, wheel of existence. It's an ancient figure of speech. The NIV, if you have an NIV, it says it best, the whole course of life. Not only does the tongue defile the entire body, but it wreaks havoc throughout our entire lives. There's no part of our lives that goes untouched. Like a fire, the tongue destroys everything in its path. James tells us in finishing verse 6, and is set on fire by hell. What's the source? Gehenna, hell. John MacArthur says it this way. This word literally means Valley of Hinnom. That was a area southwest of Jerusalem. It was a deep gorge where all the trash and all the garbage, the bodies of dead animals and executed criminals were dumped and continually burned. Originally, that area was used by the Canaanites and others to sacrifice children as burnt offerings to a pagan god. But over in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 10, it was King Josiah of Judah who put a halt to this. And the place was considered unclean and unfit for anything. And therefore, it came to be used as a garbage dump where all the filth of the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas was taken to be burned. And because the fire burned all the time, maggots were always present. The Lord used this image of Gehenna to represent the eternal, never-ending torment of hell. The unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. To be set on fire by hell points to the devastating effects of an uncontrolled tongue on the one who speaks, fulfilling hell's purposes: to pollute, to corrupt, and to destroy you. The Lord is concerned with how we use our tongues. It speaks volumes about the condition of our hearts. The tongue needs constant guarding and control. You and I must learn to control our tongues. It's a mark of spiritual maturity. The uncontrolled tongue will condemn you. Uncontrolled tongue will control you. An uncontrolled tongue will consume you. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we thank you for the warning you give us in your word. As we examine our own lives, help us by the power of your Spirit to not only see ourselves as it relates to the use of our tongues, but our need to control what comes out of our mouths. Forgive us, I pray, what we've said was not pleasing in your sight. Help us to discipline our tongues for the purpose of godliness. Thank you for your great love for us, that what we say and do will be pleasing to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.